Thanks for tuning in today. You're listening to the official podcast of First Alliance Church in Great Falls, Montana, creating passionate followers of Christ. Today's message is from lead pastor John Reese.
Probably the most quoted verse in all the Bible by non-Christians is Matthew 7:1. If you speak out against anything that our culture is doing that the Bible says is wrong, it won't be long until someone comes to you and says, doesn't Jesus say, do not judge that you will not be judged? You know, call anything our culture is doing sin, speak out about lifestyles the Bible forbids, challenge other religions or other belief systems, criticize any behavior that isn't universally condemned by our culture, and someone's going to be quick to say, don't judge. It's kind of become kind of a mantra in our culture. And the people who say it generally are talking about the idea of criticizing religious beliefs or moral choices. And again, we're told, let people have their own truth. It's none of your business to decide what's right or wrong for me. And when we try to share with people God's truth, we're criticized for being judgmental. So this morning, the lie I want to talk about is that it's always wrong to judge others' beliefs and behaviors. In fact, the Bible gives us a responsibility to speak the truth in love. The person who quotes Matthew 7:1 usually doesn't have much knowledge of the Bible, and more often than not, this is about the only verse they know in the Bible. They usually don't have any idea of the context in which it's spoken or what Jesus is trying to say. And so this morning, I want to look at what it means when Jesus says we shouldn't judge each other. And I want to discuss three questions. When is it right to judge? Why do we need to judge? And how do we judge? And so first, when is it wrong to judge? It's definitely wrong to judge sometimes, because this passage is saying, Jesus is clearly saying, don't judge. Let me read the passage to you first of all here. Matthew 7:1-5. It says this: do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me get that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your eye, own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's clear from what Jesus is saying here that there is a kind of judging that Jesus doesn't want us to do. But at the same time, it's obvious that not all judging is inappropriate. First of all, think of when this is being said. It's being said in the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he's been sharing his ethical principles of right and wrong with his disciples. He's presented them with a worldview that they need to have if they want to be members of his eternal kingdom. And he's telling them how they should think, what they are to be, and how they are to live. And so in this sermon, Jesus is telling us that there is right and wrong in the world. And he's saying, you shouldn't behave this particular way, and you shouldn't think this particular way. And then immediately after telling his disciples not to judge at the beginning of chapter 7, he goes on and tells them judgments that they have to make. In verse 6, he says this. He says, don't give dogs what is sacred, and don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's a pretty picture, isn't it? That's hard to discern, isn't it, without making some judgments. You have to figure out what people fall in these categories that are being spoken of here. And it requires that you judge people's character. Then a few verses later, right after this, Jesus tells people, you know, watch out for false prophets. How do you do that if you're not judging people's behavior? He says, they'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. In other words, you need to analyze what's going on and realize what's actually happening. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits, you will recognize them. And so again, we are to determine who the false prophets are. We are to examine their fruit. We are to be fruit examiners. We must inspect the fruit in people's lives and see if they are really God's spokesmen or not. And again, this requires making judgments about people. Disciples must discern. They must judge who's a false prophet and who's a true one. All throughout Scripture, Jesus is telling us to make judgments. In John 2:24, he says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. In other words, don't just judge what you see on the surface, but make wise judgments. Understand what a true judgment is. And later in Matthew, Jesus tells people, you know, if your brother sins against you, go show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, one or two others along, so that the matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, treat him as a pagan or as a tax collector. To obey this commandment, you need to judge. You need to make judgments. You need to determine that somebody has sinned. And if he or she has sinned, you need to confront their sin in order to restore the fallen one. So we're called to make judgments. So whatever it means when Jesus says don't judge, it doesn't mean that we don't make judgments about people. The problem, it seems, is that Jesus is addressing just not any kind of judgment we make, but a certain kind of judgment that's wrong, a self-righteous, egotistical form of judgment like the Pharisees were doing, who were unmercifully judging the people around them. The Pharisees' primary concern in their judgment of others was not to help them, to restore them. It was not to help them out of a heart of love. It was to condemn them, to criticize them, to label them. The word judge in Scripture, the word that's used here is the word krino, which can be translated to analyze, to evaluate, or to decide, but it can also be translated to condemn. And in this context, it makes sense that Jesus is telling us not to condemn. In many other places, we're told to analyze and evaluate what's going on around us, but condemning is something we're never to do. That's what the religious people in Jesus' day were doing. They were condemning others. They weren't offering help. They certainly weren't judging people with love. They were pushing others down to elevate themselves. And Jesus is pointing out that kind of behavior, and he's calling them out for it. R.C. Sproul words it this way. He says this: our Lord in this passage is not saying to us and to his disciples that we are to do away with discernment between good and evil. It often requires a discerning mind to determine what is right, the ethical thing to do. Determining the ethical thing to do often requires keen judgment and intellectual ability to analyze issues that come to correct conclusion regarding what is right and what is wrong. He says, throughout sacred scripture, from the first pages of Genesis to the very end of the book of Revelation, God's word tells us to be mature and knowledgeable in our discernment so that we might recognize evil when it appears and flee from it and know what is the good and righteous thing to do. Jesus did not prohibit judgment of discernment or ethical evaluation in this text. Rather, he's speaking of a different kind of judgment, the judgment of condemnation. And when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, our Lord is addressing a judgmental spirit, one, a censorious spirit, a hypocritical spirit, one that is judgmental of the people around us. It has to do with how much we pass judgment on other people. What I'm saying is a critical spirit's always wrong. Not all judgments are wrong, but a condemning spirit is wrong. But our culture says that no one should tell anyone else what is right or wrong. And no one should tell anybody else how to live. And if you do, then you're judging people. But Jesus isn't telling us not to judge, period. He's telling us to make sure that we're judging in a wise and true way, and mostly a loving way. And so what I'm saying is that the way this verse is being interpreted, that it's wrong to call to judge in any way whatsoever other people, is missing the point of what Jesus is trying to say here. Why do we need to judge? You'll remember in an earlier sermon in the series, I talked about the word tolerance and how the word tolerance is being redefined in our culture today. Larry Osborne puts it this way. He says, today, tolerance is being defined as allowing others to believe and live in ways that we don't agree with, supporting their right to do so, and refusing to judge their viewpoint and actions as being right or wrong. That's the way we are defining tolerance today. He says that's not what it's always meant. He says tolerance once meant granting others the freedom to be wrong, but it didn't exclude critique and criticism. It simply sought to offer evaluation in a spirit of grace and humility. He says that's a long way from today's definition of tolerance, which is affirming that everyone is right, no matter what they believe or what they do. The problem with refusing to make judgments is that we are not calling sin, sin. And when we ignore sin in an effort not to be judgmental, it increases and it's not inhibited. And whether we understand it or not, sin is the very thing that is hurting people. By failing to call sin, sin, we are not being a voice to our culture or a voice to the church that Jesus wants us to be. In fact, all through the Bible, he's telling people they should call sin, sin. In the book of Revelation, there were churches that were judged because they weren't being faithful to call sin, sin. And that requires judging sin. John the Baptist, when he was calling people to repentance, he called them out for their unrighteous behavior. He called even out the leader of the land when he called out Herod by name for his immorality. Larry Osborne shared this. He says he once heard a spokesman for a political candidate downplaying the candidate's immoral activity. And the way the spokesman did this is he quoted the Bible. He did this by using the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. And in order to defend his candidate, this man said that when the religious leaders brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, Jesus stopped them by insisting that the person without sin should cast the first stone. And then after an awkward silence, the accusers eventually dispersed, and Jesus turned to the woman and said, neither do I condemn you. And the spokesman said this, he said, so I don't judge people. The problem with his answer is he stopped before the passage stopped. Jesus not only said, neither do I condemn you, he also said to the woman, go and leave your life of sin. That's a judgment on sin. He called her life sinful, and he said, leave the life of sin you're in. He didn't ignore this woman's adultery. He called her action sin, and he confronted her with the truth, and then he offered her grace while still requiring her to make changes in her behavior. If we refuse to call all behavior sin, then we're not doing things the way Jesus taught us to. Jesus tells his followers there are many times they must judge because there are things that are true and things that are false in the world around us because there are actions that are right and there are actions that are wrong. But the real point behind what Jesus says is there's a certain way we're supposed to judge. And so thirdly, how should we judge? You know, Jesus immediately follows up his statement, don't judge, with instructions on how to judge correctly. As we said, suggested he's addressing a judgmental spirit, a self-righteous, condemning kind of spirit. He's not addressing the moral alignment with what God says is right and wrong. But he is indicating that how people judge is usually wrong. I love the way Gusick puts it. He says this, the Christian is called to show unconditional love, but the Christian is not called to unconditional approval. He says, we really can love people who do things that should not be approved of. But how often do we do that, honestly? How often do we, when we see sin, care about the person who is involved in the sin? It's much easier just to judge them. And that's what Jesus is saying should not happen. You know, how does Jesus want us to judge according to this passage? Well, first of all, he says that we should remember the standard by which we judge others, we will be judged. Verse 2 says this, in the same way when you judge others, you will be judged. In the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's kind of a terrifying statement. So does our judgment come out of a heart of compassion? Does our judgment have mercy in it? Our judgment lacks mercy. Our judgment lacks compassion. Our judgment lacks knowledge. We're often making judgments before we understand something or even fully understand why someone's doing something. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged by God and others the same by the same standard I judge. That'd be crushing. Paul says this in Romans 2. He says, you who pass judgment on somebody else for whatever point you judge others, you are condemning yourselves because you who pass judgment do the same things. In other words, if we know God's standards well enough to judge others by them, then we know them well enough to be judged by them ourselves. If we are accepting those standards in relationship to other people, it shows that we are accepting those standards. And God will judge us by the very standards we are accepting. It's not uncommon for us to condemn other people in the various areas that we're struggling with ourselves. You know, I don't know why that is. Why is that? You know, maybe in some way we know what we're doing is wrong and we're kind of compensating for our sins. And so those sins become very big in our minds and we start to judge others by the very sins that we're falling into. Way back in the 80s, there was a very popular TV preacher by the name of Jimmy Swaggart, who was known for his fiery preaching, and he especially had passion when he talked about sexual sins. And he would talk often about the sexual sins in our culture. And then one day he was busted for voyeuristic meetings with a local prostitute. As one person put it, it was clear that he had been preaching to himself. I like what the Life Application Bible footnote says about Romans 2:1. It says, whenever we find ourselves feeling justifiably angry about somebody's sin, we should be careful. We need to speak out against sin, but we must do so in a spirit of humility. Often the sins that we notice most clearly in others are the ones that have taken root in us. If we look closely at ourselves, we may find that we are committing some of the same sins, maybe in a more sociably acceptable form, but we're often committing some of the same sins that we're judging in others. For example, a person who gossips may gossip about the person who's gossiping about them. It's not uncommon for us to kind of call out sins that we ourselves are falling into. However, according to the words of Jesus, when we do that, we're also condemning ourselves. The Bible calls this hypocrisy, and God doesn't tolerate hypocrisy. Secondly, though, we're told that when we do judge, that we should first attend to ourselves. He goes on and says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And that's kind of one of the humorous sayings of Jesus. How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when there's a plank in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now notice that Jesus is not saying that we never correct our brother here who's caught in sin. He tells us to remove the speck from our brother's eye here. He says, before you do it, however, make sure that you've dealt with what you're dealing with in your own life. And he's basically saying, don't avoid helping someone who's falling into sin by not calling their sin sin. But before you deal with their stuff, start to deal with your own stuff first. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's easy to see the flaws in others while at the same time being blind to our own sin. This doesn't mean we have to be perfect before we can address sin in others, because nobody's perfect, and sin would never get addressed if you were waiting for people to be perfect. Even Paul says that he would have to zip it if he had to be perfect, because in Romans 7, he's talking about the fact that there's good that he wants to do, and he can't do it. He's always falling into sin. He says, what a wretched man that I am. He's basically saying in this passage, I'm a man battling sin. I'm a sinner. Yet though he was very conscious of his own faults, he still addressed sin that he saw. And we can too, as long as we're not willfully tolerating sin in our own lives. You know, if we have a closet in our life that we know about, nobody else knows about, and we keep that closet door closed, and we don't face what's going on inside of us, and we don't let others know what's going on inside of us, but we know if we think about it that there's really something that's really out of line, then God's saying, before you try to help another person, open that closet door and deal with the things going on inside there. But the problem we have is this: we tend to see our sins as small and other people's sins as big. When Jesus says we have a plank in our eye, he chooses a term that's used for a big plank that's used often in construction. You know, it can be the kind of beam that's used to hold a roof up or to support a floor. It's huge. Well, there's a sliver or small item in somebody else's eye. It's hard to see. And what he's saying is it's easy for us to trivialize our own sins and magnify the sins of others. But Jesus says our sins should seem painfully large to us, while our neighbor's sins should seem relatively small. And if we come to people with that kind of spirit, with that kind of attitude, with a deep awareness of our own sinfulness, people will be more ready to receive help from us. I love what John Newton said. He said it this way. He says, when people are right with God, they're apt to be hard on themselves and easy on other people. But when people are not right with God, they're apt to be easy on themselves and hard on others. And when we judge others, it's important that we always judge them with grace. If our judgment leads us into personal attacks against others or anger toward others, then something's horribly wrong. Larry Osborne says the old cliche is right, you know, hate the sin and love the sinner. But then he adds this, he says, but if you're anything like me, you probably wonder how that's even possible, to hate one without hating the other. The sin and the sinner are too interwoven together. It's too hard to separate them. He says, frankly, that cliche has struck me as a good soundbite, but practically impossible. I'm sitting there thinking, you know, how can I separate the sin from the sinner? And we live in a world right now where the church is feeling a lot of the resistance from the people around us who aren't open to Christ, and they're fighting all of our values. And you look at the people, it's hard to see a person behind that you can love. And so I understand what Larry Osborne's saying here when he says it's almost impossible to separate the two. It seems practically impossible, but he had a friend tell him this. He said, but you're already doing it. In regard to one person at least, yourself. And he was right. He says, I seldom have any problem hating my own sin while loving myself. He says, in fact, that's one of the primary reasons I hate my sin. Because not only do I dishonor the Lord, but I also hurt and destroy myself when I sin. He says, God wants us to judge others in the same way we both judge and love ourselves. And that is by both boldly calling sin, sin, while at the same time responding with an abundance of grace and mercy. So to wrap up, and I'm going to take a few minutes to wrap up here. Matthew 7 tells us that we need to make judgments about right and wrong, but we shouldn't judge in the way people were judging in Jesus' day. It tells us that when we judge, we must follow two rules. We must judge with the same standards we apply to ourselves. And secondly, we must deal with our own sin before we deal with other people. Our responsibility is always to purify ourselves first before we start to deal with the sin in our culture and the sin in our own sphere of influences. And then, and only then, after we've dealt with ourselves and brought ourselves before the Lord and let the Lord search our own hearts and show us who we are, shall we make judgments about the behavior of others. In fact, as way back in Leviticus, God gave some interesting instructions to Israel. He said this in Leviticus 19:17. He said, don't nurse hatred in your heart. In other words, don't let anger and hatred build up inside you toward other people. And then right after he says that, yet confront people directly so that you will not be held guilty for their sin. In other words, Deal with your own heart first. Don't do it in a way that is self-righteous or filled with hatred. But also make sure that you call out sin so that people will not continue to be in sin. He says, confront people directly so you will not be guilty for their sin. In other words, if you don't call out sin, then you are in some way culpable for the sin in our world. So it's not that we don't make judgments, it's that we deal with our hearts first. We make sure we're not nursing hatred in our hearts. And then help your neighbor see their sin, because the one who refuses to confront their neighbor directly is allowing them to continue in their sin, and the sin is the thing that's killing them. It's not wrong to address sin. It's saying, really, if we care about people, we have to. Sin's what hurts us. But it's wrong to render judgment while harboring anger or hurt or harboring hatred in your heart toward an offender, or while being hypocritical and overlooking sin in our own lives. When we're aware of sin in our own lives, we're more likely to show grace to others. The beauty of intolerance is it's in opposition to the wrong and evil in our world. And we're to be a voice for God in a world that has rejected God's standards. We're supposed to be a voice for God's standards of justice, equality, human rights, caring for others. Intolerance is not mean-spirited. It's actually the only way we can be loving and caring. Far from being judgmental, it promotes God's righteous kingdom values. But when we speak the truth, we have to do it with humility and do it with love. One of the accusations against Christians is that they are not only intolerant, but they're arrogant. Now, they're always going to say that about us. So that's not even completely fair to say that, because as soon as we say that there is a standard by which we are to live, a moral truth that applies to everyone, if people are living in a way that's opposed to that, they're going to call us arrogant. Especially when it deals with issues like sexual practices in their lives. But Christians should do everything they can to speak the truth in love. And when the truth is spoken in love, there's a better chance that it will be heard. There's a huge difference between judging arrogantly and calling people back to Jesus with humility. Arrogant judgment says, "What a disgraceful thing that person just did." Humble judgment says, "Without the help of Jesus, I'd be doing the same thing." Arrogant judgment says, "I would never do something like that." Humble judgment says, "I may not struggle in exactly the same areas, but I sin against Jesus in 1,000 other ways." Arrogant judgment says, "I'm better than they are." Humble judgment says, "We both desperately need Jesus." You know, so how are we to judge as Christians? We are to judge with love. My judgment of others should be a compassionate judgment, a judgment filled with the love of Jesus. When I see someone sinning, it should break my heart that they are hurting themselves and hurting the people around them. As Christians, we're to be salt and light to the world by letting our good deeds shine out in such a way that people see our Heavenly Father. They see the nature of our Father. They see the compassion of our Father. And when we're wise and loving witnesses to God, His truth is honored. But even when we do everything right, there's no guarantee that they're going to respond positively. You know, Jesus was the most humble person of all, but He encountered accusations of arrogance because of the things that He said. And no matter how lovingly and humbly we speak the truth, some people are still going to reject God's message and possibly hate us for it. Greg Cook said this. He says, "We shouldn't add any offense to the gospel, but we certainly shouldn't take any away either." It's already offensive enough. If people hate us, just make sure it's for genuinely following the teachings of Jesus rather than unbiblical attitude. This message is particularly relevant right now because we live in a culture that is more and more rejecting God and His values, and God wants us to speak the truth in our culture. It's wrong for the church to be silent when unborn children are being slaughtered by the thousands. It's wrong for the church to be silent when young children in our schools are being fed a perverted view of sexuality. And they're even being encouraged to make lifelong changes without their parents knowing that they're not prepared to make. We need Christians in the arena. We need Christians in politics. We need Christian judges. We need Christians on our school boards. We need Christians calling sin, sin. But we also need Christians reaching the lost for Christ. We're in a post-Christian culture. Sin is becoming more and more brazen. Rebellion against the things of God is becoming more blatant. Non-Christian world is rejecting our biblical values. And even if we can slow the surge of corruption by legislation, even if we can get non-Christians to live by our values for a period of time because we have pushing God's agenda through, if we don't help them discover Christ, they're still lost. That doesn't mean we stop calling sin, sin, but it does mean that we keep reaching the lost for Christ. Actually, we can learn a lot about how to live by the early Christians because they lived in a pagan culture too. They lived under a government system that was even more anti-Christian than ours is. Marriage at the time Jesus was on earth was at a very low point. It was held in low esteem. Sexual immorality was everywhere. It was even practiced in the places of worship. Homosexuality was celebrated in Jesus' day. Infanticide was an acceptable form of family planning. On Saturday night, if you wanted to go out for a date, instead of taking her to a football game, you could take her to the Colosseum and watch people being put to death in very inhumane ways while bloodthirsty crowds cheered. At this time, there was no tax deduction for charitable giving. No freedom of speech. Just the ominous threat that Christianity was going to be outlawed. Believers were going to be jailed. Religious leaders were going to be martyred. And the Christians of that culture had no voice like they do in our culture. But instead of just judging the pagans around them, the church committed themselves to winning people to Christ. And that's the reason the early church spread. So yes, call sin, sin. But do it in a humble, loving way. But even more important, find ways to reach the sinner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this statement, do not judge, we pray that we would understand that we are to have the love of Christ in our hearts. We are to be on a rescue mission, trying to reach people for Christ. And yes, we need to speak up and we need to stand up for Christ's values. Lord, we're losing ground constantly in our culture because the culture is becoming more and more anti-Christian. But Lord, help us to be light. Help us to be light both in terms of slowing the decay of the culture around us by seeking to hold your righteous standards up for everyone, but even more, help us to be light by showing the world a different kind of person, a person who is filled with love and grace, a person who understands that the only reason they have a standing in God's family at all is because God's grace has been showered on them. Help us to look beyond the sin and see the sinner, and to do so with hearts of compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you are blessed by the message today. Follow us on social media to keep up to date with church news and events.